Our theme then is God's great invitation. God's great invitation. We have had two parables in the previous chapter showing the guilt of the Jews in their response to the gospel. And now we have another, though Matthew does not specify the time at which this parable was declared by Christ, but Luke assigns it to when Christ was in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. That's in Luke 14. Thus we conclude that Matthew gives it here as a further example of what caused and brought on the rage of the scribes and elders, because like the ones in the previous chapter, this parable is directed at the unbelief of the Jews and especially their leaders. Now the scope then of this parable is to show the freeness of the offer of mercy, the freeness of the gospel offer to poor, guilty sinners in this world, and that message of mercy was sent initially to Israel as the professing church of God, and their rejection of it is depicted in the earlier part of the parable, and of God's judgment falling upon Israel, and especially culminating in the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. And then the sounding of the gospel among the Gentiles, and the filling up of the visible church on earth from among them. And then the final sifting, even of the continuing church, the international church in the New Testament, when the true and the false members are finally separated at the judgment day. And then in verse 14, all of this is traced to the election of God, even among those who hear the gospel and those who outwardly respond to the gospel. Not all are chosen of God, and therefore not all of those even who outwardly profess the faith are genuine believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. This parable brings to the fore what we have seen in the others, namely the unity of the way of salvation and the continuity of the visible church from the Old into the New Testament. There is one marriage feast to which the Israel of old was called to come to and to feast upon. And it is that same feast to which the Gentiles are called, the nations are called, in the New Testament age. So that tells us that there is one way of salvation throughout. One. From the old right through into the new, to the end of the world. It also shows us that the Church of God is essentially one throughout the ages and from the Old into the New Testament. Not only in its inner essence, in that those who are saved in all generations are saved in this one single way, but also in its outward form, as in its outward form, there is a mixture. There is both the genuine believing people and those who profess to be what they are not. And so the one way of salvation in both testaments is indicated here, and also that in both testaments the church is subject to mixture in this world, a mixture that will be finally eradicated to perfection in the world that is to come. But let us learn from the first stage of the parable this morning. Firstly, the greatness of the invitation. The greatness of the invitation. It is quite clear from this parable that in the gospel preached to sinners, there is an invitation. That is, there is an offer of mercy to sinners to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have forgiveness of sins and peace with God through Him. This invitation is not to be confused with what is known as the invitation system, or sometimes so called. The invitation system is that unscriptural procedure of calling upon people to come to the front or put their hand up or sign a card and then declaring them to be Christians and forgiven sinners and saved and on the way to heaven. These techniques have no basis whatsoever in the Word of God. They are an invention of men. And they increase the numbers of false professions because they equate repentance and faith, which only really comes about through a sovereign work of the Spirit of God in the heart, they equate that with an outward physical action which requires no such work of the Spirit in the heart at all. To believe on Christ, we must be renewed by the Spirit. To put our hand up or sign a card or walk to the front of a meeting, we can all do that without any renewing work of the Spirit in our hearts. And the implication is that by nature man has both the ability and the will to become a Christian, which is simply not true. But we reject the invitation system with its human invented elements. Nevertheless, there is a gospel invitation addressed to sinners. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. That word bidden means invited, the invited guests. So there is a gracious overture of mercy addressed to sinners by the sovereign God in this world. Now let us consider the greatness of this invitation. Consider from whom it comes. It comes from the King. It comes from the King. It comes from God. That means, though it is a gracious offer of mercy, it is also a command with absolute final authority. Nor is there any conflict between God commanding sinners to come and His graciously offering mercy to them. There is no conflict, but a sweet harmony between the authority and the graciousness of the message of the gospel to sinners. It is always counted a great privilege to receive an invitation. But to receive an invitation from someone great, the greatness of the one inviting increases the sense of the privilege of the invitation. And this comes from the God of heaven, that God has spoken in these last days by His Son, the God against whom we have sinned so greatly and who owes us nothing but damnation. He has spoken a message of gracious overture to sinners. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord, the Creator of the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it, He created it not in vain, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." God has spoken graciously, clearly, and truly to sinners. This God who created the ends of the earth, He speaks to mere finite creatures of the dust who have rebelled against Him, and He speaks a message of mercy held out, and it is a message of utter truthfulness. There is no crookedness or deceitfulness in God. There is no pretense in the offer of mercy that comes from God. It is a true and gracious offer to sinners. Now, this is no small matter. God could have justly remained silent. He could have not spoken a word of mercy to sinners at all. Then He could have justly said nothing and sent no gospel to condemn guilty men and women. He could have said nothing to us but the words of sentence of condemnation forever in hell that we deserve. But He hasn't. He's shown His long suffering. We're still in this world. And He sent the gospel to sinners, to you. God didn't have to do that. But He has made known the way of life, the way of deliverance in Christ Jesus. And He sent such a message to men and women who deserve nothing good and deserve all misery in hell. And look at to what that invitation calls. It is the message of salvation in Christ. This is the marriage feast of the King's Son, speaking of fellowship with God through Christ Jesus, of union and communion, begun in this world, continued forever in the marriage supper of the Lamb. How can that be? Well, because the gospel brings an offer of forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we need above all else. How can we have fellowship with God with all this guilt upon us of original sin in Adam and of all our actual transgressions proceeding from our corrupt natures, sins that we committed when we were boys and girls, when we were teenagers, when we were young men and young women, sins committed in middle age and on? How can we have fellowship, peace with God, with all that guilt? And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is held out the offer of deliverance and of forgiveness and of cleansing and of sin being taken as far as the east is from the west and cast into the depths of the sea. This is the one thing needful to be both safe from hell and entitled and prepared for heaven. And this feast is evidently altogether suitable to those who are invited, We are told, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. In Christ there is all that is needed. The feast is a gospel feast, and there is set there in the gospel what sinners need: forgiveness of sins and cleansing and peace with God and fellowship with their Maker. All is ready. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is an altogether suitable Saviour for sinners. That's why all is ready. Because He is the one who has fulfilled all righteousness. The God-man Redeemer. The one who is always God and who became a man. And who fulfilled the law of God. And who bore the guilt of sin. And all who trust in Him are accepted in the sight of God. All is ready. This is the suitable Saviour of sinners. And this is a repeated offer. We find here verse 3. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. They've already been bidden. Now they're called, they're told. But they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. The Lord sent the prophets in the Old Testament to declare to Israel the message of salvation in the coming Redeemer. He sent John the Baptist to herald the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Christ himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And God commissions his ministers, his servants, to declare the altogether suitableness, to declare gospel feast to be all that is needed for sinners. You see how he tells his servants, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And so the ministers of Christ are to declare the all-sufficiency of Christ, the suitableness of Christ, and your need of Christ, and that you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are commissioned to declare the riches of this feast to sinners. You can see that in the parable. Tell them it's ready. Tell them what's there. Tell them what's offered. And we do tell you that in Christ, all that you need for acceptance with God is there in Christ Jesus. And it is a repeated offer. There is a mounting urgency and clarity in the messages sent by the king. Repeated overtures, come, come. The outward call of the gospel is sent again and again. That was true of Israel, but it's also true for you. Here in Loughlinton, have you heard the offer of mercy in this place? Of course you have. And you've heard it many times. Who of you has not had Christ set before them as an all-sufficient Saviour? Is there one of you in this place who has not heard Christ declared to be the all-sufficient Saviour of sinners, who receives sinners, who is a suitable Saviour, and who has promised and declared that he will receive all who come to him? There is not one of you who has not heard that and heard it many times. None can say, surely, that this invitation was not declared to them. How will you answer to God then if you are like these who would not come? You have been assured of a hearty reception if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you, like the Jews, despised so many invitations, but you have more than they have? They had Christ set forth in prophecy and types. True, they had him among them, that generation, when he was manifest in the flesh. But you've got the whole Bible. You've got the inspired exposition of the events of Calvary. How much then is your guilt if still you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that brings us then, secondly, the wickedness of merely ignoring this invitation. The wickedness of merely ignoring this invitation. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Some indeed went the full length of being so furious against the servants of the Lord that they opposed them and spitefully used them and even slew them. That's in verse 6. But look at those in verse 5. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the king destroyed the whole city, just as he destroyed Jerusalem. Not just those who were active in crucifying the Lord of glory, but the whole lot. The fact that you haven't openly raged against the gospel, but just took no notice, still leaves you terribly guilty before God. It wasn't just those who misused the servants of the king. It was those who made light of it, who thought it didn't really matter, who went to their farm and to their merchandise. In other words, they just went about their business, this invitation. So what? If you take no notice of the gospel, you will die in your sins. Millions live and die without ever hearing what you heard. Millions. And they will perish for their sins. But how much more those who have heard the gospel, those who have been told their master's will, they shall be beaten with many stripes. If you've been taking no notice of the gospel, stop it. Every sermon ignored mightily increases your guilt before God. You will give account for everyone. If you treat the gospel as a pleasant song, you recognize its form because you've heard it so often. And you take no notice. When God holds out in the gospel the prospect of eternal fellowship and peace with him, the ever blessed God, God is the one, the only one, who is blessed forever in himself, without dependence on any other. And all blessedness for men and women is in him. And here the source of all blessedness sends a message of mercy to sinners. And you make light of it. If you make light of the gospel of the blessed God, then you will be unblessed forevermore. But you see, I have important things to see to, practical things. This is all very well, but you know, life has to go on, doesn't it? But life ends, doesn't it? And what's important then? They went to their, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. You see, I've got things to do, I've got things to see to, I've got the house to look after, I've got the farm or the business or my work or my career. When you leave this world, you won't take your farm with you, or your business, or your career, or even your family. Don't think this is impractical stuff. Don't think this is airy-fairy and nothing to do with reality. Death comes. Judgment comes. This is realism to prepare. You see, in verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He was wroth. Of course he was wroth. To send such a gracious invitation to wretched sinners and have it despised. If you take no notice of the gospel, God is wroth. Now, and he will show it in the world to come. Jesus Christ, all the guilt of sin. Those who trust in him, all their sins are taken away. All their sins, even their sins of former gospel rejection, their sin of unbelief hitherto, it's all taken away. Must seek mercy in Christ. He's the only one who can deliver you. That brings us thirdly, the certainty of the church's future on earth. The certainty of the church's future on earth. Verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. This is speaking of the same thing as in verse 43 of the previous chapter. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. It's talking about the gospel being sent among the Gentiles. For example, in Acts 13 and verse 46 or verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So this is what is being spoken of here. The Jews largely, not absolutely, but largely, rejected the truth of the gospel. And so it was sent to the Gentiles. And many of them received it. But what are we to make of this reference, both bad and good? Both bad and good. What does it mean? Does it mean those who were great sinners and those who were sinners but outwardly better? No, we think not. The answer is to be found in the remaining part of the parable, the man without the wedding garment. Yes, the gospel would advance among the Gentiles, but the crop is a mixture in this world. You remember the parable, the little parable of the fishing net? He brings it to shore and separates the good from the bad in the end. Now this isn't talking about righteous people, people who are righteous in themselves and those who are not. No, no. Here the word bad and good is describing not the self-righteous, those who attain righteousness and those who haven't. It's talking about the true citizens of the kingdom and those who are not, genuine converts, born of the Spirit, and those who profess and yet are nothing of the sort. Because even the Gentile intake, the Gentile wild olive branches grafted into the olive tree coming down from the Old Testament, even they are a mixture. So in Romans chapter 11, where the olive tree represents the visible church of God on earth, verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. That's the Jewish branches. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. You say, yes, the Jews were judged. God's wrath fell upon them because of their unbelief. And we have heard the gospel, we Gentiles, and we profess the faith. But there's to be a sifting, even yet, among those who do profess to receive the gospel. There are the genuine and the false. So you've outwardly professed. Do you have the reality? Are your sins really forgiven? Do you really trust in Christ alone for acceptance in the sight of God? There will always be a professing church on earth, that's clear. God will not be frustrated or without a people to serve him. But the church on earth is subject to mixture. And this is telling us that. So where are you? Are you content to rest upon a crucified Redeemer for acceptance in the sight of God? Is your heart content to be saved by Christ and only Christ? Or is your instinct, ah yes, I profess that, but I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other, and surely that should be taken into account. You're not a Christian. True Christians are content in their hearts to be utterly dependent upon Jesus Christ and him crucified for acceptance in the sight of God. And there's also encouragement here. If you're seeking after him and you say, oh, surely I'll never be accepted, they were sent into the highways and the byways to gather in all kinds of sinners. Whatever kind of sinner you are, this gospel is sent to you, and the message of mercy is addressed to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Even you this very day, God in his purpose has placed you in this place, and you're here, and the gospel is being preached to you, not by chance, but by the providence of God. And God himself is addressing you in his gospel and telling you that there is mercy for you, that all is ready, that there is forgiveness for all who come through Jesus Christ. That you must come to him and seek him according to his word. God will never falsify his word. He has promised to receive sinners who come through Christ. God will not lie. He will not prove to be a liar to any of us. However undeserving we are of the truth, he gives us the truth anyway, because he's the God of truth. And he has said, come, all is ready. Seek mercy. Seek forgiveness. Seek it through Jesus Christ. Come to God by him, and you will be received. Your sins will be taken away. You will be accepted in the sight of God, and you will be on the road to heaven.